Anyway, let's go ahead and we're going to open up in prayer. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, that you are seated right now, Lord. You're seated in the heavenlies. And that right now, Jesus, we're seated there with you. I thank you, Jesus, that you gave the Apostle Paul to us to bring forth the good news so that we could understand it. I thank you, Jesus, that everything that we have is in you. There's nothing that we have that's worth anything that's not in you. I thank you, Lord, for the two men that we just talked about a moment ago and we prayed for, Lord. We do pray right now, Lord, for Jim, that you can do your continued healing with him. And we do pray, Lord, for the Ames family, that that you would just minister them as only you know how to minister them, and you would work through other people as you minister to them. Lord, we ask that this study that's going to happen right now in the book of Ephesians, that nothing is going to happen. It's just going to remain stale, nothing, Lord, unless you, Holy Spirit, come in, stir us up, and give us the word that you want us to have. So, Lord, I pray that today that you would do just that you would meet each individual here as they hear your word, and you would do what you desire in them. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. So today we're going to begin this study on Ephesians. It's six chapters. I got two books that I'm going to be passing around to the men. One is Warren Wiersbe. It's called Be Rich. So I'll pass that around. It's How Rich You Are in Christ. And the second one is Watchman Nee, and it's called Sit, Stand, and Walk. Sit, Walk, and Stand, and I'll explain that in a little bit, okay? But anyway, the book of Ephesians, my wife just returned actually from overseas this week, so she was in Switzerland for 2 weeks. Yes, so I had an empty home. I had my son living with us before, and my two grandkids and his wife. My daughter is there, and all of a sudden for last week, for the first time ever, I was like, oh my goodness, I didn't know what quiet was like. So hopefully I started to prepare for this. But she was there celebrating a significant birthday, and I won't tell you what that is. My two daughters arranged for her to go on an adventure trip there. And while they were there, they climbed the base of Mount Blanc. They visited the Matterhorn, and she sent me beautiful photos of the Alps. When I saw them, it made me think of the Sound of Music, if anybody's ever seen it. And you know, and basically the hills are alive with the sound of music or with the songs of God, really. The views are stunning, and I looked at them. They were just gorgeous. So why am I telling you that? I'm telling you that because the book of Ephesians is often referred to as the Alps of the New Testament. Look it up, Alps of the New Testament, and you'll find Ephesians. The reason is you see so much from the vista of Ephesians. It captures a spectacular view of the gospel, the ministry, the body of Christ, and who we are in Christ, who we are in Christ. The view is also, you're going to look at this, it's important to understand this, is from the heavenlies. The phrase is often used in Ephesians. One writer talking about Ephesians says that Paul was sharing his third vision from heaven. You know, the third heaven when he was up in heaven. And as we travel through this study, what I'd like you to do is take time to kind of, in a sense, breathe in the view, take it all in, meditate upon it. You can't read just right through the Bible. I don't know how anybody can do that. Many times I said I have a quiet time, I don't even get through two verses. Mm-hmm. Sometimes I don't even get through one. And so you need to meditate. That's where God does his best work. Just sit there. You don't even have to pray sometimes. You don't have to do anything. Just sit there and let God meet you. Okay? And so today I'm going to give you an overview and some background into the book, and we will go through the first three verses only. There are a total of six chapters in this book, and if you look at your schedules, you have them in front of you, the green schedules. Okay. Basically, we're going to be going through this in 13 weeks. I've left the last week of December open, depending on what we did, whether or not we did pancakes and poinsettias or whatever. I left it open, and we'll have to get together and decide what we're going to do in that week. The book is called Ephesians, as you know. It's between Galatians and Philippians. So if you GEP, G-E-P, you're always going to find Ephesians. Okay, but you should know that when Paul wrote this book, as he wrote all of his epistles, he never entitled any of them. So when you see that big title that says Ephesians, Paul didn't write that. Somebody else wrote that. And it's kind of interesting because many Bible scholars believe that this was actually a circular letter, and that it actually kind of went around Asia Minor, all the churches. And that Ephesians was just kind of added at the beginning as one of the churches, or one of the last churches, or one of the first churches that actually got the letter. Because if you'll notice when you read through it, there's not a lot of personal introductions or salutations. It's to the church. And so, you know, it'd be good. J.D. Phillips wrote this. He said, he entitled the book this, Letter to Christians in Ephesus and Other Places. So if Paul had known about Milwaukee, he could have wrote that to, this is a letter to Ephesus and to the faith walkers in Milwaukee. And it worked perfectly fine. So this letter is to you. So Paul wrote this from his Roman imprisonment around 62 AD. How do I know that? Because a lot of the scriptures actually confirm that Paul was in prison when he wrote these prison epistles, if you will. There was four of them. There was Ephesians, there's Colossians, there's Philippians, and there's Philemon. So he wrote those, and Acts tells us that he wrote those from prison. So he wrote it from a Roman imprisonment, probably around 62 AD. Most people agree on that. So those are often referred to as the prison epistles. This letter is somewhat a complement to one of Mike Casey's favorite books, which is Colossians, where Colossians deals with the preeminence of Jesus Christ as the head of the church. So when you look at Ephesians, Ephesians is dealing with the body of Christ. So you have the head and you have the body. You got to have the two together. Okay, so that's what Colossians is going to be. Basically, Colossians is the doctrine of the church. We're talking primarily about the church, the body of Christ, the universal church, the bride of Christ, the temple of the Holy Spirit. All those metaphors, all those are one thing, the body of Christ. And that's what we're going to talk about for the next so many weeks. The book has a very logical construction. I'm telling you this so you kind of understand it. You go into this, you have a little bit of an overview. It's basically divided up into two halves. The first half, or three chapters, are pretty much theological. Theological, you can say that's bad. No, that's good. You need to know who you are and what you're studying and what it's all about before you apply it. So the first three chapters are pretty much theological. The last three chapters are pretty much practical. Now that you know this, then Paul's basically saying, now what are you going to do with it? Here's what I want you to do with it. So understand that's how this is organized. Watchman Nee, this guy right here, has anybody heard of him? Okay. So Watchman Nee wrote a book on Ephesians, and I liked what he did. He wrote this. He actually just did it simply. He wrote this. He said, a book entitled Sit, Watch, and Stand. That's the whole book, is what he said. So sit is our position in Jesus Christ. And he gets that from Ephesians 2:6, which is this. It says, you have been raised up with him, Jesus Christ, and seated with him, Jesus Christ, in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. So you're setting. One of the things you have to do is sometimes you just need, as I said earlier, you need to set. You need to set and understand who you are and who Jesus is. You just need to meditate on that. You need to rest in that. Okay? God created man. I mean, there were 6 days of work. Then he rested. And he created man. Man basically was created to rest on the seventh day. That's what he did. So you need to rest in who Jesus is and who you are in Christ. You need to understand that. And that's what we're going to spend the next so many weeks on before we get into the next part. The second part is a walk. Ephesians 4:1 says this. It says, therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, which you have been called. So the second thing is, after you got this knowledge, you're going to walk in the knowledge. How you walk out into the world, how you live in this world. How are you going to do that? Ephesians is going to tell you that. The third thing is back as we get to the last part of chapter 6, and it's from chapter 6:9 to the end. It's stand. And stand is this. I'm going to read it to you. It says, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. So you're standing, you're walking and you're standing, and you're not just standing, you're standing against opposition. The admonition often and very often in scripture is stand, keep standing, don't stop standing, stand. God is basically saying it's not going to be easy, but you need to stand, and I will give you the strength to stand. but you're into this world, and you don't come into this world without an adversary if you're on the side of Christ. So that's one of the things he writes. So the other thing I'd like you to do is when you read through this book, again, I'm giving an overview now, is that I want you to pay particular attention to the refrains in this book. You know, a refrain, something that's said over and over and over again. Why does Paul do that? Why does anybody do that? Because they want you to understand this is important. The number one refrain in this book is this, and you're going to notice, start when you read through the chapter, notice this. Notice these two words. In Christ. In Christ. Jesus is our head, not us. We are to participate in his identity as his body. Without our head, we have no identity. As a body. So it's in Christ. This is how God sees us, and this is how he wants us to see ourselves. That we are his body, and apart from his head, we can do nothing. If you're in Christ, you have everything you need. It is going to be your only source of wealth and prosperity. That's why this gentleman wrote a book, Be Rich. If you're in Christ, here's some of the things. I want to just read some of them. All Christians are saints in Christ. I'll talk about this later. That's Ephesians 1:1. We are blessed in Christ, 1:3. We are chosen in Christ, 1:4. You can look up all these. They're here. Every Christian is adopted in God's family in Christ. This makes you a child of the King. We'll talk about that later. We are redeemed and forgiven in Christ, 1:7. We are participants in God's good plan in Jesus Christ. We are glorified by God and sealed with the Holy Spirit in Jesus Christ. We are made alive in Jesus Christ, 2:5-6. We are created in Christ, as it says, for good works that he prepared beforehand. Ephesians 2:10, in Christ. We are brought near to God in Christ, Ephesians 2:13. We are built up in Christ, in Ephesians 2:22. We are growing right now in Christ, Ephesians 2:21. We are sharers in God's promise with Israel in Jesus Christ, Ephesians 3:6. Everything in the universe is centered in Christ, according to Ephesians 1:10. 27 times, I just read you a few of them. You get it? 27 times in Ephesians, the phrase in Christ is used. I'm going to say it again. If you miss that phrase, you might as well not even read Ephesians. You've missed Ephesians. There's no sense. If you're going in with another attitude, you're trying to understand Ephesians without understanding what it means to be in Christ, you're just wasting your time. This book is about being in Christ. It is only when you're in Jesus that you have everything. And only not being in Christ when you have nothing that's worth anything. Yet so many of us Christians, we have everything in Jesus Christ. And we all kind of walk around on a day-to-day basis a little bit like Eeyore. Me, oh my. I'm so sad this happened to me. I don't have this. This went wrong today. And yet I read Ephesians. And if you'll read Ephesians, all he does is tell you what you have, what you are rich in Jesus Christ. Somebody's telling you a lie, and it's not Jesus. You are rich in Jesus Christ. And maybe we need to start living like we're rich in Jesus Christ. Maybe you need to ask yourself a question today. Am I living like I am rich in Jesus Christ, that I have everything that I need? And as we go through these weeks, every week you're going to be built up in Christ. Every week, you're going to start to see your identity differently than you did the week before. And when you come out of this study, you're going to be seeing yourself differently. I'm going to see myself differently. And that's what Jesus wants you to do. Okay? A second refrain in Ephesians is this. It's called in the heavenlies, or the heavenly places, the heavenly realms. Think about that verse. Why does Ephesians tell you? This is not spoken of in other places. This is spoken of in Ephesians. It's in the heavenly realms. You see in chapters 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, chapter 6, and it goes on. Basically, in the heavenly realm, your position is in the heavenlies. When I prayed today, I said, you are in the heavenlies. You're in the heavenlies because Jesus Christ is seated at the heavenlies. That's what he did when he died. He went and be seated at the right hand of God. And then it says, because if you're in Christ, guess, and where Christ is, guess where you are? In him, and guess where he is? in the heavenlies. This is logic. I took it in college, but it actually where it plays out well in this book of Ephesians. Okay. So this is you're seated in the heavenlies. And you're going to see that. So you can go boldly now, as the scripture says, you can go boldly and with confidence before the throne of God because you're in the heavenlies and Christ is in the heavenlies. If you see yourself as that and God's telling you that, and he wants you to believe it, he wants you to understand it, and he wants you to act like it. So set and believe it, walk and start acting like it, and then stand against the devil like you have that authority. Okay? So that's it. You're the throne of grace. I want to read now, just go through verses 1 through 3. Okay, so I want to just get that part out, that you saw the logical construction. You see what this book is about. So let's go through three verses. So let's read it. Paul, again, if you have your Bibles, it's between Galatians and Philippians. Okay. So Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God, to the saints who are at Ephesus, are all over, and who are faithful in Jesus Christ. Every word here is important. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Jesus Christ. Okay. So first of all, it says the person that wrote this is Paul. I don't think this is a disputed book with anybody. Pretty much everybody agrees that Paul wrote this book. So Paul, but just think for a second who Paul is. Who was Paul? Paul used to be called what? Okay, and Saul did what? He hated you guys. He hated you guys. Do you know anybody that hates you guys? I mean, do you have any family that can't stand what you do? Do you go out into the world ever, into the business world, and they just hate who you are? They don't say it, but they're kind of like, they're bugged by it. Paul was bugged by this. He was bugged by it so much that he watched Stephen get stoned to death and cheered him on. So, you know, when I say that, I'm just telling you, I want you to just meditate for a second on who Paul is. Paul was Saul. Paul was changed. He was transformed by the power and the grace of God. So right now, think in your head, who do you know, I put this as a question, that you think doesn't care about Christianity and that you don't think will ever come to Christ, perhaps.
Who did Paul think he was writing to? Who were the Ephesians?
The Ephesians were Christians. Oh, no. He was writing to Ephesians. Right, and we're going to get to that. We're actually going to get to that, Jerry. Just be patient. We're going to get to that in a minute. No, they weren't. They were not necessarily Jewish people. They were Gentiles. So, but anyway, we'll get to that. I'm going to get that in 1 second. So anyway, he's talking, who do you know that you think can't be a Christian? Paul is just saying everybody can be. And don't have expectations for that. So that's what he's saying there. So who do you know like Paul today? Ask yourselves a question. Then don't limit God. Don't make God in your own image. I think that's what God wants us to know here. As we decide ahead of time who's going to be saved, who's not going to be saved. And Jesus is saying, you don't decide that. You don't decide that. So he's an apostle. The next thing it says is that Paul, an apostle. What is an apostle?
Someone who has been sent by God.
Someone who has been sent. He has a commission by God. He's been sent by God. Now we know there's the 12 apostles that Jesus picked. And he sent them, and then there's other people in Scripture that are called apostles. Barnabas is called an apostle, someone that God has specifically put a stamp of approval on and said, I'm sending you out to give forth this good news, this message of Jesus Christ, the gospel. He tells us he's an apostle by the will of God. And one of the things, so it's God's will. The second thing is he's an apostle. And Ephesians 4:11 tells us this, they were to do this, equip God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ would be built up. So Paul has a commission to equip you and equip me right now in the book of Ephesians, that he's writing to you, he's writing to me, and equip us and to build up our body. So Paul's like an authorized messenger. Paul calls, and this is the jury's point, Paul calls the people he's writing to, he says, to the saints who are at Ephesus, or other places, as most of them will say, and who are faithful in Christ Jesus. So the question is then, he calls them, he says, he calls them saints. Okay? So he's writing, he wants to equip who? He wants to equip the saints. So you have to ask yourself the question, what is a saint? What is a saint? Because he's calling it over and over again, 9 times in this book, he's calling everybody he's talking to saints. He's calling them saints. And saints is really simple. It basically is saint. These are not dead saints. These are not people that have been canonized. Maybe some of them have been canonized. These are people that are canonized by Jesus Christ. Okay, that's all he's saying. These are people that are canonized by Jesus Christ. The word saint, this is what it means. It means set apart. It comes from the word sanctified. It means made holy. You're sanctified after you're justified. You're saved from the penalty of sin by the work that Jesus Christ did.
Redeemed.
You're redeemed. And after you're saved, then you're sanctified. You're being saved from the power of sin. That's what you're doing. You're set apart. You're being made holy. You're being made, as Jesus says, like Jesus. You're to put on Jesus. You're to become like him. And then third, you're actually sanctified from the very presence. You're actually put saved from the power. And you're saved from the power of sin. You're saved from the very presence of sin when you're glorified. So Scripture thinks and says 3 different ways of being saved. You're saved from the penalty of sin. You're saved from the power of sin. And you're saved from the very presence of sin. You're being saved. Sanctified means you're being saved. Okay, so I just want to let you know that. So that's what it means. You're being, and then Paul says this. What does he say? The saints that are what?
Yeah.
No, he doesn't just say that. It says to the saints who are at Ephesus and who are what?
Faithful
in Jesus Christ. When you have an and, it's a conjunction. It means this and that. You have to put them together. It's not or. You have to be a saint if you're faithful in Jesus Christ. Faithful here simply means someone who has put their faithful in Jesus Christ. I put my faith in Jesus Christ. That's who he's writing to. You can't unconstruct this or deconstruct it differently. It can only logically be applied this way. When any sinner trusts Christ as their Savior and only Christ, he is then immediately taken out of the world and he's placed in Jesus Christ. The moment I get down on my knees, the moment I realize that I am no longer God, and that I can't have my own plan of salvation, and I can't do what I want to do, that Christ didn't die for nothing, as the Bible says, then Christ died needlessly if there's another way. But he says, I am the way, the truth, and no one comes through the Father but by me. So when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, you're being faithful in Jesus Christ. This is everywhere. Every one of the books in the New Testament is like this. This is so easy to see. When any sinner trusts, he's taken out of the world and he's placed in Christ. Paul then greets them with this phrase. What does he say? He goes, grace and peace. That's what he says here. He goes, grace and peace. Grace to you and peace from our God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, you can't have grace. You can't have peace without grace. The Bible tells us that. We now have peace because with God. We have peace with God. Why do we have peace with God? Why can you have peace with God? Because of his saving grace. That's why. Grace means the kindness of God towards undeserving people. And Paul basically loves this word. He uses the word grace like 12 different times in Scripture. They go together. Grace and peace go together because why? Ephesians 2, 8, 9 tells us. It's through grace and through faith that you are saved. It's through faith. So it's God's grace. It says only by grace are you saved, and through faith. You're saved by grace, and then you put your trust in that grace that God has given you. Then it finally says this. Then it says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Basically, he's saying then, he goes, then, and only then, can you praise God. You praise God then. You're praising God because he's blessed us, he's saved us, he's done the work, he's seated with Christ in the heavenly places. So that's basically what the book of Ephesians is about. So what we're going to do next week, and it looks like no one signed up, so I'll probably end up doing next week, okay? But next week we're going to be entering into what does it mean? What does it mean, basically, the spiritual blessings that are in heavenly places? What are your blessings? How are you rich in Jesus Christ? And if you would, I'd appreciate it that if you'd actually take this book of Ephesians, start noticing the word in Christ, and opening up chapter 1 and reading it through and meditating on it. Don't go fast. Go slow. So let's go ahead. This is God's word for you today. We're going to go ahead and pray. Lord, I am so thankful that this is your word. And I know, Father, the truth about you. You said, with me, it is impossible for me to lie. That you said, Jesus, that it is impossible for you to lie. That this is your truth. Matter of fact, Jesus, you said, I am the way. I am the truth. You are the truth, Lord. There are not truths. You are truth. And we thank you for that. We thank you for your word, Lord, which you said the scriptures cannot be broken. They cannot be broken. We thank you, Jesus, that you said we're supposed to eat this word, memorize it, put it into our bodies, make us healthy with your word. I thank you for your word, Lord. And you promised, Lord, the most important thing, that right now when we spoke your word, you do the work. You said that your word would not return unto you void, but you would accomplish right now into the deepest bowels of our body the things that you want to do with your word. Now, Lord, we pray that you just...